So if you, again, got the Bible with you, if you could open up to our Romans text tonight, it's continuing our series, and we're still in Romans 13, finishing off Romans 13 tonight. So if you turn to Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 8. Again, since chapter 12, we've been looking at in the first 11 chapters about our salvation. Romans 12, verse 1, in view of God's mercy, this is now how you live. It changes our relationship with each other. The gospel changes our relationship with each other, with our enemies. Last week we looked at how the gospel changed our relationship with the government. Today we're looking at how the gospel changes our relationship with society in general. So that's the context, starting from verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Amen. Again, let's just commit that message to the Lord now as we look at this text. Lord, we do thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that if we are trusting in Christ tonight, that what's written there is true for us, that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you as the words of that hymn said, no scheme of man can ever pluck us from your hands, that Jesus commands our destiny. And Lord, we just pray that in light of the gospel, in view of God's mercy, Romans 12 verse 1, that we will live as part of society, that we would care deeply for our community and our town, but we would live differently as well, that we would live as in the daytime, as it says in verse 13. Lord, we pray that tonight and every single day that we will clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it would be his power at work in us. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So there is a PowerPoint for tonight, and starting off with the PowerPoint in that sense, I don't know if you've heard of the phrase or the group called Plain People. I hadn't heard of it until kind of studying around this, and the ever-reliable Wikipedia defines plain people as this. So hopefully there'll be a quote coming up. Sorry, Josh. So there it is. Plain people are Christian groups characterized by separation from the world and by simple living. Now, if you think about that, one of the most well-known plain people groups are the Amish community, and perhaps they're most well-known in the US, particularly around the area of like Philadelphia, I think. But there are definitely groups like that in the UK as well. I don't know if you know of any, apparently it's quite a particularly large group around Kent. But is that what if you look at that definition, is that what the Christian life is meant to achieve? A group of people that are more or less closed off from the world. That definition says plain people are Christian groups characterized by separation from the world. In a sense, we know what separation from the world feels like at the moment, but isn't that sad? Is that really what the Christian life's meant to achieve? I'm not sure that's what God intended his witness to the world to be like. It's the thought, perhaps, when we look at monasteries today, or in the past, it's a place or a community that have just very much intentionally closed themselves off to the world, that no one can really enter. Those groups have intentionally closed themselves off, put themselves in isolation intentionally from the world, And to be honest, this can happen with Christian groups unintentionally as well. It can happen by accident for some Christian groups. I mean, what I mean by that is being with other Christians, being with each other, it feels safe for us, doesn't it? It feels comfortable, it feels secure, and perhaps because of that, unintentionally, it perhaps alienates those who are outside of that Christian bubble in that sense. I've seen a statistic, as our Christian life goes on, our contact with more non-Christians decreases. Is that what's meant to happen? When I was at Bible college, I really, really enjoyed my time there. But when I look back now, it's fairly clear it wasn't normal life. Being with and living with a group of, most of the time, loving Christians 24/7, it was great. It was safe. I grew and learned a lot there. But looking back now, I think there was something that was quite false about that situation and environment. It wasn't the real world in that sense. It was a little bubble that was very, very different from the estate just outside the college. I mean, would the estate around the college there looked at the college campus and said, they are a Christian group that are characterized by separation from the world? And more to the point, here in Newtown, do people look at us in the church and say, oh, yeah, they are a Christian group who are characterized by separation from the world? I mean, praise God, I don't think people will say that about here. I think people do generally know that we care for our community, we do love them, but it's good to be aware, isn't it? It's good to come back to that question regularly and say, is the community better off for having us here? And there is a balance, isn't there? We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to be different from the world that is around us. Sadly, what I think we see of too much these days, generally with the church, is that there's too much of the world in the church and not enough of the church in the world. But then on the other hand, there's that other expression, isn't it? There's that expression that some Christians are guilty of, that they are so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly use. So focused on heaven that actually they're not much good here on earth. And we're not to be like that. We're, as Christians, and the title for tonight is that we are to be heavenly minded for earthly use, that we are to be focused on heaven and so that we're useful here on earth. So what we're looking at tonight, again, Romans 12 verse 1, in view of God's mercy, in view of what Jesus has done for us on the cross and saving us, but also the parallel tonight, Derek said in his prayers we've mentioned in song, also in view is Jesus returning. Look down verse 12. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Our salvation is nearer now than we first believed, verse 11. It's talking about Jesus returning. So we've got that parallel tonight. In view of what Jesus has done for you, in view of Jesus returning soon, what we're looking at is how we live as part of society, but also how we are distinctive, how we also live apart from society. There are 2 points tonight, how we live as part of society, how we live apart from society. So firstly, point one, living as part of society. If you look at this in relation to last week's passage, if you look down at verse 7, it says, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. And so we keep this kind of theme going on of paying back what we owe in verse 8, don't we? Paul talks about a debt that we can never fully repay, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. Paul's been telling us to submit to the government. Now he's telling us to be involved in the community where we live, to love the community where we live. And that's a debt that we will never completely be able to repay. We'll never get to the end of our years. We look back on ministry throughout the year. We'll never be able to get back. We'll never be able to get to the end of our days on earth and honestly say, yeah, I've loved enough. I've definitely loved enough. And so in our neighbourhoods, our communities, our towns, we should love and be seen doing good for our community. That's what Derek read for us earlier in Jeremiah, when Jeremiah gives us a good example about living in the community What we read was that we see the Babylonians, they've taken control. God's people have been taken into exile. They were isolating themselves, already practicing social distancing then, refusing to take part in the community, refusing to take part in the life of the sinful practices of the pagans. And God's people were right not to take part in those sinful practices. And Jeremiah says in chapter 27 that they will be judged themselves, the city will be judged themselves for taking part in these sinful, immoral practices. But God's people are to be involved in the city where they live. They should seek the peace and the prosperity of the city. Yes, God's people shouldn't get involved in the pagan practices, but they're still to be positive towards the city. We saw in Jeremiah 29, it's those verses are up on the screen there. Jeremiah tells them to build homes, to build communities, to settle down, invest time in the community, verse 5. They should marry. They should have children to increase and not decrease, verse 6. To be involved in the community, but keep their identity, to seek the good of the community, to pray for the community, verse 7. It's like what we saw the last bit of Romans 12. You look down Romans 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What Jeremiah was telling God's people there was, you see that evil in the community. You see the pagan practices. Now overcome that by doing good. Showing their love, showing their service. And we're to do that here in Romans 13. And so, verse 8 says, let no love remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. And verse 8 goes on, amazingly, loving our community in this way, loving each other this way, means we have, verse 8, fulfilled the law. We fulfill the law. How? How does this fulfill the law? Well, if we switch to verse 10, love does no harm to its neighbor. The sins that are mentioned in verse 9, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. All of these are sins that are that hurt and harm our neighbor. Murder robs life, adultery robs people of their spouse, their home, their honor, and so on. And so in following God's commands, it means that we genuinely seek to love, to serve our community, to serve our neighbours. And that is why love is the fulfilment of the law. And this is how we're to love and live as God's people in society. I mean, in our mindset, we might automatically think that love and law are opposite. Often law is viewed as a negative, as it says in verse 9, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery. And love is often viewed as a positive. Often society and culture, it's very cultural to think, isn't it, that when love is involved, there can be no wrong. You just love what you love. You love what you love and you can't help it. When it comes to love, nothing is wrong. But this is saying that cultural thinking, that love is never wrong, you just can't help what you love. It's saying that love is infallible, that love can never ever be wrong. But God in his words, the Bible says, and God says that the Bible is infallible, and because our human hearts are fallen and misled, actually what love needs is direction. And that's why love and law need each other. We need to be told what it's good to love and to hate what is evil. We look down at Romans 12 verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Our love needs direction. Love needs law to tell us what to love, how to love. And it might sound like law is just rigid rules and regulations, but in reality, the law, God's commands, it shows us what love looks like in action, what love looks like in the community. So that means we do not murder, commit adultery, steal, covet, because those things are not loving our community. Verse 10, it's not loving your neighbours yourself. Paul is basically defining love, loving those around us, as obeying God's commands. So Paul is saying, love is really just following the law. Love and law are not opposite. The obedient thing is the loving thing. The loving thing is the obedient thing. And so for us, if we want to love our community well, we would do well to live out God's commands. And again, in our modern thinking and society, culturally, people wouldn't think of love in this way. Actually, in a sense, the opposite. Love's not following the rules. Love's about breaking the rules. It's the popular belief that true love breaks rules. For example, sometimes when a certain situation comes up and we know that telling that person the truth might actually hurt them. And so they culturally, we lie or we twist the truth slightly not to cause hurt. And Paul is saying, actually, we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't think ourselves wiser than God in making our own minds up on what we think will help someone or hurt someone. We can talk about, when we do talk about the loving thing to do, what we often mean is it's the most comfortable thing to do for ourselves or them. What will cause the least disturbance or stress. After all, verse 10, love does no harm to neighbour. We shouldn't cause harm. But God knows what our neighbours, God knows what our communities need more than we do. They need the truth. They need the truth of God's commands. He's the one that created communities. He's the one that created in each individual heart. He ultimately knows what we need. And God's loving law says, you really want to do good to Newtown? To do good to your neighbours? To cause no harm and serve them well? Well, here's how. Follow my guidelines. Follow what's written in my words. Don't follow your own instinct and wisdom. Every time we follow our own instinct and wisdom rather than God's, it's a failure to love our neighbour. Jeremiah told the people to identify as God's people alone while serving them, while loving them as God's people, like Daniel did. Daniel undoubtedly served the government well while refusing to cease living for God. And so the Christian doesn't shut out society like the groups we heard about at the beginning, but also it doesn't conform to society. If we want to love Newtown well, we'll follow God's commands well. But just before we move on to our next point, doesn't this just sound like a lot of commands? This doesn't sound like the gospel. The gospel is about trusting Christ and loving Christ. But again, remember all this stems from Romans 12 verse 1. In view of God's mercy, live this way. Because of what Jesus has done for us, because the love he has shown us, we love and serve this way, by following his commands. Spurgeon summed it up, I haven't quoted Spurgeon for a few weeks, so I've got two tonight. Spurgeon said this, when I sin, it is from me and done on my own, but all the goodness I have within me is totally from the Lord alone. So how we live out isn't separated from the gospel. All the good in us is the gospel being at work. The reason why Christians love and obey is because the gospel is working. Jesus is working in us. The Holy Spirit's power is working through us to our community. We love because he first loved us. And about loving our community well and loving the next generation well, Kevin DeYoung writes this about reaching the generation for Christ. He said, don't spend all your time trying to figure out how to be like the next generation. Be yourself. Tell them about Jesus. Love them unashamedly. Love won't guarantee the young people will never walk away from the church, but it will make it a lot harder. It won't guarantee that non-Christians will come to Christ, but it will make the invitation a whole lot more attractive. And so we serve the community where we live. We are living as part of the community, as a part of society. And so we say to society, as Newtown Evangelical Church, just, I am a Christian, but my goal is not to force my beliefs down your throat. Do I want to talk about Jesus? Of course I do. I'm a Christian. He is my identity. He is my life. But I also care about you. I love you. And whether we agree or not, yes, I do love and care for you. So, as believers saved by grace and mercy alone, this is how we live as part of society. But secondly, in a sense, the other side to it is living apart from society. It's our second and last point tonight. I mean, all these commands sound quite difficult. Sometimes society and community, culture doesn't seem that nice and attractive and loving to us. Why do we need to love our neighbours ourselves? What's the motivation to live like this? And Paul says, in order to live like this, the Christian needs to keep their perspective. We need to keep our perspective. We live like this, as we mentioned, because in view of God's mercy, in view of what God has done for us. But Christians also live like this because we know what time it is. I'm not saying that it's because it's 6:40 on a Sunday night. Verse 11, do this, understanding the present time. One of the signs of the times is that we're a slave to time. We wear watches, we put on alarms, we put alarms on our phones to remind us to be at certain places at a certain time. We set alarm clocks to wake us up in the morning. But it's important as Christians we know about God's time, verse 11, about the present time. The present time, this is saying, provides us an opportunity to live differently, to live apart from society. Because what is it about the present time? Well, verse 12 says, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Like we've been thinking in the morning services, Paul's saying, this world's not going to go on much longer. We're in the end times, heaven and eternity is going to be breaking in any day now. We need to realize, again, as we've been looking at this morning, in the morning services, just how brief life is. It's a breath that's passing away. The world is passing away. Everyone says the expression, I know I've said it about my kids fairly recently, about our children, oh, they're growing too quick. Or perhaps we all say the expression, our life's too short. And that's absolutely true. Which means we need to build our lives on something that's actually going to last. Something that will go on for eternity. Which is only the gospel. If Jesus is the one that saves us, only what is done for Jesus will last for eternity. It's that well-known C.T. Studd quote, isn't it? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. And as we've been here in the morning services, our life is a breath. And we don't need to be a Christian just to know how fleeting and short life is. Many people who have what they call, I don't know, near-death experience, they suddenly find out that their priorities in life change really quickly, don't they? That was Martin Luther's experience, if you remember his life. He was training to become a lawyer, and a bolt of lightning hit the ground close to him when he was in a storm. And he screamed out, he didn't scream out, Jesus save me, he shouted out, Saint Anne save me, and I'll become a monk. True to his words, and he became a monk, and his priorities in life changed rather quickly. Praise God, his priorities changed later on in life again. But certain things in life happen, don't they? We're reminded about the frailty of life. People change their priorities quickly. And hear me out, but in a sense, the Christian is always to live with that near-death experience mindset. Not because we fear death. We've already sung tonight in Christ Alone that we do not fear death as Christians. But about the wonderful truth of verse 11. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Like, brothers and sisters, when you wake up each and every morning, your salvation is that bit closer. John Stott said that in his Romans commentary that God has nothing in his calendar until Christ returns. In the sense of it's the next big event. And it could happen any time. We're living in those last days. Jesus is coming soon. And it's not just enough to understand the times. It's not just enough to understand Jesus is coming soon. We need to act like Jesus is coming soon. To live that out. That should change how we live. Yes, we live as part of society, but we're apart from society as well. And so our response to knowing that our salvation is closer and closer day by day, that means, verse 12, let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light, which means, verse 13, we'll behave decently as in the daytime. And in a sense, if you use our imagination there, imagine a new day's dawns. We're about to get up. We want to put on this armor of light that Paul talks about. It means we ask ourselves, now how am I going to behave today? What is really eternally important today? What will I do today that will last forever? And so the answer to those questions is, Paul writes, verse 14, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is something as Christians we need to put into practice every single day. We need to be aware of this every single day. That if you want to do something tomorrow of eternal significance, clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. For example, if you're going to a special event, a man might put on a tux, a woman wear that special dress to go to an event. And in a sense, that should affect your behaviour. You look in the mirror before you go out and you see that you're dressed for an occasion. Or imagine the red carpet and Hollywood, and as they're going into the Oscars or whatever, the actors and actresses, they're often asked on the red carpet, aren't they, in a quick interview, who are you wearing tonight? Calvin Klein, Louis Vuitton or something like that. And they're meant to act accordingly. And if they forgot what they were wearing in that sense, and they moved about as if they were exercising or having a workout, going for a run, or look pretty silly, but they'll probably ruin their expensive clothes as well. But that's what it's with the Christian life. That every day we wake up and think, who am I wearing? Who are you wearing? What did he do for you? What does he want from you today? What did it cost him for you to live this life? 1 Corinthians 6 says this, doesn't it? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. So we do not do those deeds of darkness. The things that we do in secretly that we think no one else is looking. Verse 13, not in carousing or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension or jealousy. The price that Christ paid for you was far too much for you to continue doing these things. You were bought at a price. That even as Christians today, we're well aware that our sinful nature is in that sense alive and well. And the sinful natures still draw us in deeply. And this is saying, the day has dawned. Don't continue, verse 13, to do those things you were doing in darkness, doing in secret, doing those things that as a Christian you should be now shameful of. Your life as a Christian is not defined by a lack of self-control, but remembering that you were bought with a price, that you should clothe yourself with Christ. Again, Spurgeon, I think, brilliantly says it this way. He says, if Christ has died for me, I cannot trifle with the evil that killed my best friends. If Christ has died for me, if he paid that cost, I cannot trifle with those things that keep being tempting me year after year after year. Those things that I'm so easily drawn back to. Those things killed my Saviour, killed my best friends. And so in that sense, every day for the Christian, there's two sets of clothing before you. You get dressed in that sense. You either put on Jesus Christ or you remain in those sinful, self-centered desires. And for the Christian every day, there needs to be that deliberate putting on of Jesus Christ. Not that we lose our salvation every day when we wake up and we've got to put Christ on again. It's in the sense of, we're told in Scripture, aren't we, to guard our heart, not follow our heart. And I know there's many of us here, if you've got a mobile phone, in that sense, you sleep next to it in the sense of you charge it next to you by your bedside, you put an alarm on to wake up in the morning. I don't need that anymore with kids, but it gets like 7 a.m. perhaps, and your alarm goes off, and you press the button, and you know you've pressed the snooze button. 10 minutes later, the alarm goes off, and you press snooze once again, 10 minutes, and it goes on. Some Christians spiritually do this in the morning. You get up, I'll do my devotion in 30 minutes. I'll do my devotion, do my Bible reading, do my prayer time after breakfast, after my shower. Oh, I'll do it later. I'll do it when I get back from work. And before we know it, we're home, ready for bed. And we have not even clothed ourselves with Jesus Christ. Verse 11, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Again, Hudson Taylor brilliantly said this. If you have your concert first and tune your instruments after, sorry, you do not have your concert first and tune your instruments afterwards. Begin your day with God. Clothing yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ is something that needs to be deliberately done every day. And more often than not, if that is not done at the beginning of your day, you'll find it a battle the rest of your day. Verse 14, not gratifying the desires of the flesh. And so, just to sum up now, as Christians, we live as part of society. We love our community. We love the town in which we live, but we live apart from it. We want to love Newtown well by following out God's commands. We do not shut out society, but we do not conform to society. We conform to Christ, being clothed every day with Christ. And to know what that looks like in our application, I think looking back at the early church is a big help. How they showed the love to neighbours, yet they did not dilute the truth of God's words. They lived as part of society, yet lived apart from society. And I think Tim Keller puts it really well when he looks back at the early church. He says, the early church was strikingly different from the culture around it in this way. The pagan society was stingy with its money and promiscuous with its body. A pagan gave nobody their money and gave practically everybody their body. And the Christians came along and gave practically nobody their body and gave practically everybody their money. And so Romans 13, it's told us at the very beginning of Romans 13 how we are good citizens. We submit to the government. Today, we see how we are to do good for the well-being of our town, the well-being of our community, for Christ. And it ends why we should live like this. Why we should live like this towards our community. Verse 11, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. As we said earlier, God has nothing in his calendar until Christ returns. That's the next big thing. It could happen any time. And in that sense, there's no greater motivation for doing these things that we've heard about tonight than knowing that our wonderful Saviour is returning soon. And with this in mind, this is how we are to be heavenly minded for earthly use. I'll finish with Revelation 22:12 and verse 20. Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. He who testifies these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.